Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we continue a six-week lesson titled Angels Part 3, The Fancier, The Fallen, and The Familiars. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you, for that gracious introduction. And I certainly join you in welcoming our listeners to being with us, whether they're during the live broadcast or whether they're coming through by the archive. They're our very special and welcome guests. We are continuing in our series on angels, and tonight we're going to focus on one of the best-known angels of the Bible. And I tell you who that is, but then we wouldn't have anything to do for the rest of the hour, so I guess I won't. One thing I do want to mention was something that actually showed up in the news this week. I thought was rather interesting. There was a banner headline that said, Pastor trying to walk on water like Jesus, eaten by the three crocs. So let me first of all explain that Jesus did not get eaten by three crocs, but apparently the man was trying to walk on water like Jesus. Now, this was a story that came in from Information Nigeria. A pastor from a local church in White River, Pamalanga, died this morning trying to demonstrate a biblical miracle to his congregants. Pastor Jonathan Mathawa of the Saint of the Last Days Church drowned into the Crocodile River. He was seen by his church members getting eaten by three crocodiles. So, not your best experience. One quote by a person present said, the pastor taught us about the faith on Sunday last week. He promised he would demonstrate his faith to us today, but he unfortunately ended up drowning and getting eaten by three large crocodiles in front of us. We still don't understand how this happened because he fasted and prayed the whole week, said Deacon Nikosi, one of the church members. Jim, your first thoughts on that, perchance?
I keep waiting for the punchline. I've never heard of
such a thing. I was tempted to go with, you know, he was finished off in a crock pot, but no, I passed on that, thank you. Did not seem appropriate. Yeah, the thing that strikes me, and the reason I even retell this news story, such as it be, it's because of two very important scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. And Matthew 4:7, which is Jesus really referring back to the passage, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And, you know, it's not that God cannot do miracles in our lives, and it's certainly not that he cannot protect us. But for us to be foolish, for us to tempt God to say, here, look, I'm going to do this for a show, everybody's going to see this, and they'll draw closer to you, that's not necessary. You know, an act of faith is trusting God for something that we genuinely need, not just to put ourselves in danger. That would be like I say, well, I'm going to demonstrate to the congregation that God is alive and working my life, so I'm going to get on the highway and just floor it and ignore all the laws of physics, not to mention the speed limit signs. No, that's foolishness. At some point, I'm going to have an accident. It's not that God doesn't care about us, but he doesn't expect us to be foolish. And sadly, I fear that is what was going on in this situation. However well-intended, the reality is he put himself in jeopardy. He put his congregation in jeopardy because they were looking at him, following him as a godly leadership. So I say all of that to say, be careful as you walk by faith, not by sight, to not confuse when it is a matter of you're having to take a stand for Christ. Don't be confused when you're having to go into very treacherous waters, if you'll pardon the pun, because of where God is leading. And don't confuse any of that with just charades, foolishness. your pride getting ahead of the work of God. And it's really, I'm fearful to say that I think that is what's happened here. And so, you know, realize that when we ask God to do something, it should be an act of faith, but it should also not be foolishness. Faith and foolishness are two very different things, and faith can be trusted, and it's sound in its practice, but it's dependent on our walking by faith with God. So, there's many a thing that we have to watch out for, many a task before us, but why don't we begin the best of ways, the right way? Jim, why don't you open us up in prayer and pray for our nation especially?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come to you in humility. We are deeply concerned for our country. Guide us, O Lord, back to our Christian roots. The Bible is replete with examples of the fate of the nation that strays and forsakes you. Forgive us, Lord, as we have turned our back and forsaken you, our Creator. We need tonight a word from you. We eagerly seek your face, your wisdom, your admonition, and of course your love and mercy, which you give in abundance. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. May these words fall on fertile ground. May many hear this word and step out in faith to accept your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. May your Spirit move mightily tonight and later from the archives. Lord, we give you the glory. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jim, I also want to thank you for that phrase you used in your prayer when you said Jesus the Christ. I realize that it is a title that indicates, among other things, he is our Savior. It identifies his standing. It's what separates him from every other man who ever walked this planet. He is the Son of God. So that's so very important to understand. We have been studying for some time now angels. We've done it in three major parts, and most recently, and right this evening, we're going through part three, the fancier, the fallen, and the familiars. And a very interesting study that the starting point for it was inspired by the book by Billy Graham on angels. The foundation for it is the Word of God. So that is always our final point of faith, trust, and foundation. And just last week, we dealt with the fallen angels that we know by name. And tonight, we're going to look at the most well-known angel of the Bible. And if you're curious, how did we pick the most well-known? I base that simply around the fact of he is the most often mentioned angel of the Bible. So I thought that would certainly give him a little additional prowess if you consider the fact that God chose to mention his name the most often. Jim, I'd like to start with a little twist to this. Would you begin by sharing with us Exodus 23, verse 20?
Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared.
That's marvelous. Now, part of the reason that I asked you to pick that particular verse is because, you know, it's good for us to recognize one of the roles that they do in our lives, certainly the messengers. They are also used by God to protect and to keep us, to be involved in our lives. They're involved sometimes just defending us against the attacks of the enemy. It's amazing the role that angels do play. And so it can be very easy for us to fall in the trap of becoming obsessed or fascinated about angels. Jim, you know, when I say that we're fascinated by them, can you think of a couple of ways in which that can be seen as we look around?
Well, I think when you say fascinated, people have a fixation of that, and you see it in jewelry, and you see in conversation, my little angel, you know, when you see a child, and well, you're no angel, you know, is another way of, so angel is used, but I fear that many people, and I had trouble with this, maybe others, that I didn't really think of them as being a part of the creation. I didn't, you know, fully understand it, and I guess I just didn't give it much attention. So it's been an interesting study. But, yeah, I think people use it in conversation. They use it in art. They use it even when they're, you know, trying to emphasize a point.
That's very true. And, of course, the name is used in various songs, both secular and spiritual. They're mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments. In fact, I was surprised when I was doing a little research. Angel, singular, is used 192 times, and angels, plural, 92 times, for a total of 284 times in the Bible. So it's certainly used quite often. But here's something to consider. You know, angels are active in our lives, and they have been sent out by God. They're serving for our good, and God's perfect will, of course. And they're protecting our lives. So when you think of an angel of God being involved in our life, there really is no bad news. I mean, they're there for the purpose of honoring God, protecting, serving, delivering information. Whatever it might be, we need to remember that God is in that practice. So I'd say all that to say there's nothing wrong in studying about angels, even being somewhat fascinated by them. So it's not evil to study, but it would be wrong to obsess. And because I mentioned before, and Jim touched on that, you know, there's jewelry, there's decorations, there's all the kinds of things like that, I would encourage our listeners, as you continue your study on your own, that you be careful in achieving balance. And so, for example, I see nothing wrong in having your favorite scripture on a little plaque up on the wall, or maybe in, sometimes you see very decorative scenes in a scripture that's there. But I've also seen people that, you know, I've actually gone into homes where there's like angels figurines and things like this, and angels on little placards that are hanging on the wall. And maybe one, maybe two, but when it starts sort of taking over the place, you realize that person has sort of an obsession with angels. Whether they actually believe in the angels as they are in the Bible, or whether they're just obsessed with the symbols and the symbolism, that's when you've crossed the line. So, as always, in our faith, have balance in our lives. You know, St. Augustine said it was pride that changed angels into devils, and it's humility that makes men as angels. Now, please understand, you don't become an angel, you become who you are in Christ. But, yes, there is that difference between pride and humility that's important. In fact, Jim, I think we even had a quote there from Billy Graham. Do you have that handy?
Yes. Believers, look up, take courage. The angels are nearer than you think.
Yeah. And so they are on the bidding of God. Some of that includes watching over us. Some of it means learning from us. You know, great little verse in Proverbs 28:1, though. But the godly are as bold as lions. In fact, the whole verse says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So what he's saying there is the person who is wicked is always fearful of being found out, always fearful, always on the run. But the righteous can be as bold as a lion, you know, because there's a strength in character and a freedom that comes when you're walking in Christ, in the Beloved. So let's go with our study tonight in a bit of an unusual way. Why not start with who is not an angel? Does that seem a little backwards? Or, you know, I think maybe that's a good question for us to start with, though. In fact, we're rather fortunate. You know, we're always asking people to call in and share with us their questions and their comments. So we're going to start with this question that came in from Raj.
Sometimes I read in the Bible where there is someone called the angel of the Lord. I'm confused about who this is. Is it a special angel, or just one particular angel, or something else altogether?
What do you think, Jim? Is that a pretty good question?
That is a great question, and I, as recently as this morning, read something similar, and it made me think that it may not be one of the famous ones that has their name in the Bible, like, you know, like we would we've discussed in the past. But perhaps just one of many that was dispatched for that particular instance. Maybe we didn't need the top of the angel list. We needed just one of the lieutenants instead of the sergeant or captains. I don't have that hierarchy right, do I, Pastor? You were in the Navy, and I wasn't.
Actually, I think in this case, once again, you really need to start coming to rehearsals for the program. That's all I can say. Now, the angel of the Lord, that expression occurs 79 times in the Bible, and the operative word is the angel of the Lord. That's an important clue in understanding this little passage here. In fact, you have Genesis 22:11 handy, if you'd share that with our listeners.
And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I.
So there is Abraham, and he's got the angel of the Lord calling out to him from heaven. And here's something interesting. Chapter 22 of Numbers 34 and 35. This is another location. And at this location, now we're dealing with the prophet Balaam, who sort of got himself in trouble. Now, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now, before I even go any further, let me explain what's going on in this particular scene in Numbers. Mm-hmm. Prophet Balaam takes off on down the road. He's really not following God. In fact, he's being somewhat disobedient to God. Now, as he's going on, he's riding on the donkey. And the donkey, as it goes down the road, even the donkey looks in front of him and sees angels in his path, armed and telling him, you can't come down this way. Now, Balaam, who's supposed to be a prophet of God, is not looking for the things of God at this point. He's caught up in self. And so the donkey comes to a stop, and Balaam tries to drive the animal forward. He won't go forward because he sees that he's not to continue down this road. Finally, he forces him off, and so the donkey goes off-road and plows into the side of something that actually begins to hurt Balaam, and Balaam starts to get angry with the donkey. Now, for those of you who are sitting there thinking, well, Balaam must have lost his mind, just a silent question for everybody. Have you ever gotten angry at your car or a can opener or any tool that didn't work quite right? Maybe a computer. I know that's a shocker. And began talking to it like, you dumb thing, what's wrong with you? Why don't you work? Well, so we do that kind of stuff. Believe it or not, Balaam was not so askew in that respect. But the irony is that when he argued with the donkey answered back to him and actually corrected him and went chided him after it. So it's an interesting passage. You all might want to take time later and listen to or read Numbers chapter 22. But here's what happens in the verses 34 and 35. He's up against the way. Finally, Balaam is realizing it's the angel of the Lord that is giving him direction. He says, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So he's been corrected. He's being sent in the right direction now. And this, the angel of the Lord, has given him very specific direction. All right, Jim, do we have accounts in Scripture of angels? And you don't have to give me one, but just yes or no. Do we have angels who give us direction sometimes?
Oh, certainly do. They certainly do.
And warn us and caution us about things at times?
Yes, they do.
Have you ever
encountered... Give us information, too.
But have you ever had an angel that gave them their specific words to you, and you are to speak these words from this angel? Can you think of that kind of a situation?
Never. All right, it's always
then.
God's word.
Exactly. But in this situation, only the word that I shall speak unto you, that shalt thou speak. You see, what's going on here is the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, is in fact Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So we have an angel speaking as God, not on behalf of God. And the only way that can happen is, in fact, if he is God. So the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus in the Old Testament, not an angel as we traditionally think of them, but as a messenger of God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is operating in the Old Testament. Remember, we sometimes think of, well, he was born in the New Testament. No, he wasn't. He took on human flesh in the New Testament, born of a virgin. But he already existed from the creation, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. So that makes him very unique. And when he occurs in the Old Testament, he takes different kinds of forms, usually as an individual, a person, or perhaps the angel of the Lord. And when he takes on human form in the Old Testament as an appearance, we refer to that in theology as a theophany. And so if you ever hear a preacher or a teacher up there talking about a theophany, they're simply talking about Jesus appearing in some form in the Old Testament. So that's an example of an angel who's not an angel. He's the Son of God. So a little unusual, don't you think?
Yeah, that's I learned something, because I've seen that many times in the Bible, and I just thought it was an angel. I didn't realize that.
And that's why sometimes you'll also find people who seem to have all the earmarks, qualities, even patterns of the Christ in the Old Testament, and then suddenly they disappear. It is a physical manifestation of him at that moment. That's what's going on there.
Pastor, is the punctuation, is it a capital angel? Is it italicized? Or is there any way to identify that? Or should we just be alert to an angel of the Lord? Or how do we distinguish it?
The most common distinction you'll notice is that phrase, the angel, as opposed to an angel. There's that distinction there. All right, so let's now take a look, if you will, at an angel who is truly well-known. And we alluded to this earlier. It's an angel who's probably best known. He's most often spoken of. Gabriel, in fact, is the most well-known named angel to appear in God's Word. And we base that simply on the fact of the sheer number of times that he's mentioned. Each time Gabriel is mentioned, in fact, Jim, what would you say are the commonalities each time Gabriel is mentioned?
Well, he acts as a messenger, imparts wisdom, or gives a special announcement.
So I think that puts him in a very special standing, although there's certainly all angels have an element of the messenger role. But in this time, it's like he's always in a very primary location, a primary event that's taking place. Mm-hmm. It's unique and special. And sort of takes him off the chart. And by the way, something important to remember is that Gabriel is mentioned both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So he's active in both areas. That's another distinction that makes him unique and special. So why don't we take a little look in both directions? Why don't we start with looking at an activity of Gabriel as he was in the Old Testament? Do you happen to have Daniel 8:15 handy?
And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man.
And then verse 16 says, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. To give some people a little bit of background here, what's happened is Daniel has been given end-time prophecies. He's trying to document it, but as anybody who's tried to study, prophecy, sometimes when you first look at it, it's a little difficult to get. You really have to pay attention and, you know, compare scripture to scripture. Well, Daniel, even though he was pinning it down as God related to him, was getting confused. So this voice comes down from the heavens, basically God, and he directs the angel Gabriel. He says, I want you to help this man to understand the vision. In fact, do you have Daniel 8:17 handy, Jim?
So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.
And so what's really happening there is Gabriel has been sent by God to Daniel with the purpose of helping him to understand the prophecies that God wanted to share with his people through Daniel. And so he first encounters an angel, and I think he has a reaction that most people would have in such a moment. It startled him. It frightened him. The angel puts him at his peace and then goes on to explain he's going to help him to understand the prophecy of God. You have to admit, Jim, that is an amazing presence of an angel in the Old Testament. Wouldn't you agree?
I do, and I would just wonder, I recall, because this is one of my scriptures that I memorize and read every morning, and or at least recite every morning. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And if I recall the passages before that, Pastor, and of course you wrote a book on Daniel, so I think I have a good source here to ask this question. Didn't the angel, it scared him, he fell to his face, and didn't he absolutely right. stand him up on his feet with one hand?
Right. It's an amazing thing. But this is one of the other amazing things. When it's God's angels, not a fallen demon or Satan, it's as though one of the things they are very strong on is don't worship me. Don't fall down at my feet. Get up.
Oh, yeah.
No. They may have a message for them straight from God, but they don't want you worshiping them. They want to say, no. It's like they're in one quick, fast act. They're just shocked that you would fall and worship them or fall at their feet out of you know, shock, terror, amazement, whatever it is. They want to make it clear, no, you worship the Father, not me. Not me. And I think that is one of their distinct qualities, that they have a clear relationship with God the Father of servant, and they want to worship him, they want to praise him around the throne, and they want to carry out his messages and engage in the battles that they need to do to his glory. Now, Revelation, mm-hmm. I realize I'm jumping to the New Testament, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, scriptures tell us that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, we've talked about this last week, called the devil and Satan, he deceived the whole world, he's cast out into the earth, his angels were cast out with him. So we do have Satan and the demons traveling on this earth. But look at that unique distinction of when it is an angel of God. This powerful contrast between Satan and Jesus Christ, because you've got on the one hand Satan trying to bring people down, and you've got God's messengers, angels, trying to put people at peace and be a comfort. So we talked about Gabriel in the Old Testament. Let's look at Gabriel in the New Testament for just a moment. In fact, we had a question about that came in from Nicole. So let's hear what that question is.
I remember growing up, and around Christmas time, I'd hear things about an angel named Gabriel who announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to Jesus and also announced the birth of John the Baptist. So who exactly is the angel Gabriel?
And I think that's a great question, because considering the fact that we have him announcing two births, that's significant. The fact that he's used to make this announcement is special. And the fact that one is the birth of the Son of God, the other is John the Baptist, that tells you right off that John the Baptist must be a pretty special individual. She mentioned
right.
correctly that Gabriel goes to Zacharias, the father-to-be, and announced the birth of John the Baptist. Message is also given to his wife. And so his birth was announced. And in contrast, also, in fact, that's in Luke 1, 11 and 12, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Again, in this presence of holiness, you can understand that. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Another interesting facet to this. Jim, do you recall the relationship between Elizabeth and Mary?
Well, they were cousins.
Right.
So Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins, correct?
That would be true. And so there is this connection there that's quite amazing. And so John the Baptist has a very important role, as he is the opening of the New Testament. Sometimes people make the mistake theologically of saying, well, he's an Old Testament person. And what they don't realize, no, the scripture says the law and the prophets were up until John. In other words, with the starting of John, we have something new starting. We have the beginning of the New Testament. So his birth is announced by Gabriel. And likewise, the Son of God, his birth is announced by Gabriel as well. And interesting to note, both of the announcements when Gabriel is speaking to people begins with the message, fear not. Fear not, Mary, occurs in Luke 1:30, and then to Joseph in Matthew 1:20. The common connection is Gabriel makes these announcements to both Mary and to Joseph. So,
Pastor,
Gabriel is a very... Yes, sir.
You've made me think of a question. There's no place that I can recall that there wasn't a fear factor. It seems like every time there's an angel that appears, it's fear not. That's the first thing they say is fear not. So it must be really scary to be in, and can we say holiness, in the presence of holiness? Would they be considered holy? And is that the fear, or is it the vision is fearful? You never see in the Bible, hey, what do you want? It's always fear not, you know. And
that's
these
true.
Are people like Mary and Joseph, and people you would expect that had a great relationship with their Heavenly Father already. So it must be pretty terrifying to have an angel come to see you.
I think it has to be very unique and special. I'm again reminded that they always want to put us at ease and keep us focused the right direction. In other words, don't worship them, worship God. I think that's another clear distinction between an angel and a fallen angel, such as a demon, who would welcome your praise and your worship and would welcome you falling down, thinking they'll give you special gifts for that. Well, no, it's all a lie. Interesting, too. I think when you talked about, well, why would they feel that way, I think it is something awesome about the experience. People that have had accounts of encountering an angel in our lifetime, more often than not, it's sort of interesting. It's sort of like after the fact, they pick up on what's occurred. It's like after the angel has done what it needed to do, or the angels in some cases, it's at that moment we begin to realize, and it's almost like, my goodness, it's like you're sort of overwhelmed with what just took place, you know, what took place. And you use that phrase, holy. You know, I don't have a problem with that. You know, it's a description that's used towards angels on numerous occasions, holy angels. If you think about what the word holy actually means, that's a very important distinction. Holy means to be separated. Don't know if you thought about it, but the tools in the temple of the Old Testament and at the synagogue were at the temple when the sacrifice was being made. Do you realize that they could use a knife, for example, or a plate? And those items could have just easily been used in your home to prepare a meal. But these items are now in the temple. Now, once they are in the temple, it's clearly understood they will be used for nothing else. Exclusively, they will be used in the worship and the preparation of the services and of the sacrifices. And the word, both Old and New Testament, for that is holy, separated. So when we use that term holy, I think sometimes we get a lot of different understandings of what we think holy actually means. But quite literally what it means is to be separated for a specific purpose. So holy men of old who wrote the scriptures and penned it down as God moved on their hearts, those holy men had been separated to a specific purpose. When John the Baptist was called of God to perform his role as he did in preparing people who could be candidates for the local New Testament church as it was being brought about, Well, that was a very special, separated calling. He was holy to that calling. And the things that God puts into your life that you recognize as this is what God wants me to do, you realize in that moment that you are being wholly separated to that task. So when we refer to an angel such as Gabriel in the term holy, we're not reverencing him like we would reverence the Son of God, but we are paying appropriate homage to the fact that he has separated himself to serving God exclusively. Gabriel doesn't take side trips where he just says, oh, look at what I can do. No, it is clearly understood that Gabriel is a messenger of God. He is separated wholly to that purpose. So he sound active. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. And I would suspect he is alive and well today. And doing God's bidding is the best way I can describe what he's up to today, whatever God would have for him to do. Jim, other comments, thoughts, questions?
I want to go back to something you said earlier, or you read it in Scripture, that Satan and his angels were sent to earth. And what yes. I've been thinking about ever since you said that is, why earth? Was there no place else God could have sent him and them? So perhaps there is purpose in that. I don't think there's anything that we've ever read in Scripture that says God is capricious and, I don't know, just send them to earth. No. I think my answer is, yes, there are other places he could have sent them, but they were sent to earth, and that had to be purposeful. What would you say is the purpose for God? I'm expecting you to know what God thinks, by the way. You're a pastor.
I picked up on that. Yes, that's as long as you don't have overly large expectations, I appreciate that. That's not a problem. Begin to think of it, though, in the light of, for lack of a better phrase, where does God live? Well, the songwriter would tell you, well, he lives within my heart. He is omnipresent, so on one hand you could say, well, he's everywhere. But then you begin to realize that in the creation, in the heavens, well, this seemed to have been a place that was uniquely a place of where he worshipped. It was his place of his throne. It was a place where the angels gathered together to celebrate and honor. And all the creation that's taking place during that time, sort of the outermost point, would have been the earth as it was being formed by, as he spoke it into existence. Spent full 6 days bringing the earth into operation and us to walk on this earth. But at the moment prior to that, when he's dealing with Lucifer and the demons that revolted, they were cast from heaven. That was at one point where their place of residence was. That's where they used to live. And what God was saying in essence is, you can't live here anymore. Not when you have chosen to revolt against us. This would be like the wayward child that at some point it breaks the heart of the parent saying, said, no, at this point you can't do this anymore. In the case of these, they were told to actually leave, in essence, the home, leave the heavens. And so they came to earth, as really as part of a judgment for them. However good earth might have been, it is nothing compared to what heaven would be like as it was at this time. And so they came on this earth, man comes to this earth, and it's still intended to be a beautiful place. And in that Garden of Eden, God in the cool of the day walked with man. And he allowed him to be man and woman, and they walked together. His desire for you and I, for men and women, were to be able to walk with him, to fellowship with him. Angels were created to serve. They were created to be the messengers of God, to be the servants of God. But when it came down to have relationship, to be somebody he could communicate with on an ongoing basis, well, that was when he created Adam and Eve. That's what's references for fellowship, for walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When judgment comes, things change. And for the first moment, remember, they were created with the intention of being there forever with him. But suddenly, when they're cast out of the garden, sin has come upon them, rebellion has come upon them, and now also death will eventually come upon them. There's no indication that they would have done anything except to live forever outside of sin. And Scripture is quite clear that sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. So that would have been the judgment that we have encountered, that we're experiencing to this day. And in Christ, we have life eternal. So will this body fade? If he, you know, if we die before his return, before we're called up to be with him, well, yes. Let me get that sequence right, by the way. If we die before he calls us up to be with him, 7 years later he returns, understand that, yes, we will face death. But death for a Christian is so dramatically different from what it has been in the past, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So a very, very different situation. Jim, any other comments or questions before we move forward?
Well, I was just, you know, when we think of angels, there are accounts, I guess is a good way to say it, accounts of something happened, Pastor, that is inexplicable. And it must have been. Can we believe, is there evidence that angels do act without announcement and protect us, keep us, you know, from an accident, and some palpable sense? When people say there was a palpable sense of a presence and it protected me, or it provided this escape for me, what can you say on that? That there are angels that are about us all the time, perhaps.
Yes, I would agree that there are angels about us, because they continue to be serving God, communicating on behalf of God, things of that nature. We're told in Scripture that he would bear us up. He would protect us. We opened the program with an example of a man who was foolish in his approach. And, you know, I don't even know the man. I hope people don't think I'm being overly critical. But the reality is he tempted God's grace by putting himself in a very vulnerable situation. There's a difference between placing yourself in a vulnerable situation needlessly versus as your witness for Christ, as your the missionary goes on the field, the pastor who stands up against an issue, risks being attacked. And we will trust God to be our provider, our protector, our deliverer. And, you know, on the one hand, you say, well, if you're delivered going down the highway from a bad accident, you may not even be aware of the fact you were delivered from that bad accident. By the same token, I think there are definite times in your life where you just sort of freeze and realize that had to be the hand of God. No other way could I be alive at this moment. And we do have contemporary testimonies of people who have encountered angels that have spared them, have lifted vehicles off of them, who have interceded at various times. And certainly in the Scriptures we find numerous cases where the angels have intervened either with a message from God or as an act of protection. Sometimes they perform the role of an army, holding the enemy back. I think of the prophet where he has a servant who's frightened about facing the enemies. And he turns and prays to God and asks for God to open his eyes so that his servant can see the protections they have. And as the servant looks up, suddenly he sees this massive supernatural army that's all about them, the angels, ready to do the conflict that is at hand. So, numerous accounts in Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and also in our own lifetime that you can look back at and see the occasions. But even were there no occasions today to look at, I would be content to know that in God's Word, he has told us these things, he has demonstrated these things. That would be good enough. God's Word is more than sufficient to the task.
Right. Thank you.
We also had another question that came in from Raj. He had the question, we got it right here. Why don't we just listen to it?
Does the devil have ESP? I mean, can he or any of his fallen angels read our minds? Does he know what I'm thinking?
Well, actually, we touched on this last week a little bit. I'm glad you gave us a chance to look at it again. Jim, do you have an initial reaction to that?
Yes, my wife knows what I'm thinking before I say anything, so it wouldn't surprise me that Satan wouldn't know. I don't think
that's just one of her angelic Satan qualities. Is that what you're telling us?
Yes. Yeah, she can look at me and it's like it's written all over my face. So we just start laughing because she knows where I'm going with whatever I'm saying. We get tickled that way all the time. Yeah, she's got ESP for sure. She knows exactly what I'm thinking and gonna say. So. But I don't think Satan has that power. Am I wrong?
No, that is absolutely right. He does not have that power. His demons do not have that power. In fact, even the angels do not have the power to know what is in the thought, heart, and intent of an individual. Now, they're all of them quite wise. They've been around long enough to see how we can behave sometimes and anticipate, perhaps. But they do not know what is in the mind and heart of an individual. A very good example of this. Do you have 1 Kings 8:39 handy? If so, I think we can really take a look, especially the last part of that verse. Do you have that?
I do. And before I do that, I just make a comment. It's pretty easy, I think, for Satan to know what we're thinking, because it's usually selfish, and he's got that down pat. But 1 Kings 8:39 says, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only is the word, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." It's pretty clear.
So I think so. Interesting little statement in there, too. He says, forgive us and do and give to every man. Here's something a little scary. According to his ways. In other words, if you're ornery, expect an ornery response. And if you're trying to honor God, well, then be thankful God will work in your life. But here is the key to the answer of the question that was just asked by Raj. Only God knows the hearts of all the children of men and women. That's simple. Mm. And so, what you have in your head, that's between you and God. What you verbalize, how you act things out, Satan and his demons get to pick up on and find out what you're up to. But what you keep in your head is there. Only God knows our hearts and our mind. And it's a very special, wonderful, amazing relationship. John 6:64 says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So again, he knew the heart and mind of somebody like Judas. He continued to offer him grace. He continued to give him every opportunity to experience the joy of salvation. And yet, he still betrayed him. He knew what was going on in the heart as he was doing it. Isn't it amazing? You wonder about the love of God, that he could still love and show grace and kindness when there is a person in his presence that is actually going that extra step to betray him. We have a gentleman, Kyle, that has yet, I think we got time for one more question, and we'll see what Kyle has to say to us.
Are angels perfect? When God tells them to do something, do they ever fail and not get it right? What then?
Well, I have to admit, first of all, I'm intrigued just with that accent alone. So, Kyle, thank you for that call. That's great.
He called in from Great Britain, didn't he?
I think more like Great Australia, it sounds like. But let me ask you, Jim, your thoughts. Are angels perfect?
Wow. I have been taught there has only been one perfect, and that's Jesus Christ, and the Lord is perfect.
Excellent.
So I'd say no.
Well, then, if they're not perfect, is there another word we might use? And I will give you a clue if you think about what were Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not perfect, but they were in a state of, not Texas,
innocence.
Something else. Innocence, that's the word. See, in a state of innocence, you are without sin, but you are totally capable of sinning, as unfortunately we found out when they chose to sin. So the angels are in a state of innocence. They have made a conscious choice, two-thirds of them, to honor God, to serve God, to be faithful to God. And in contrast, we have this third that went along with Satan in a rebellion, and that were self-interested, that were only interested in what they could accomplish. Scripture speaks of how Satan was, lifted up, saw himself as so much more. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, so they're very powerful, that do his commandments, they are obedient, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They are faithful to what God says to do. So they are in a state of, as you said, innocence. They are not being disobedient to God, but they're not perfect in the sense that they have the potential, just as one third demonstrated, they had the potential that they could have sinned, but they, other two thirds, have chosen not to sin. And I think that's very important to grasp and understand.
Interesting.
In fact, why don't we follow up there also on John 6:64? It's another good passage.
Okay.
Jim, if you have that handy.
I do. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Holy angels.
Yes. Separated. And, you know, he calls them holy for a reason. They have been holy, and they have been separated to his bidding, his service, and they have honored him. And so, very, very special association. No question about that. So, as we think about these angels, it's amazing. We think of Gabriel in particular tonight, probably spoken of most highly, most often, certainly, in the Scriptures. Had some very significant roles to play as he served God, announced the birth both of John the Baptist and of Jesus the Christ. Next week, as we continue our study, we're going to look at the chief angel of the Bible. And as we're wrapping up, I want you to remember that Jesus was present both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember the angel of the Lord. And understand that all angels, by God's direction, are obedient to God's direction, even if it's not the way that they're most often known for. So it may be that we think of an angel as maybe special acts, or we think of one as a messenger exclusively. Doesn't mean God cannot use them in battle, in messaging, in delivering, doing whatever he needs them to do because they are obedient. And also remember, the devil and his demons are not all-knowing. Much in the same way that even the angels don't know our thoughts and intents of our heart, only God does. Remember, neither does the devil or his demons know such things. If you have questions or comments you want to share with us, you can reach us at ask@askthepastornow.com, or you can call in, as others have done, at 1-866-275-4472, and just select option 1, and you can actually leave your recorded message with us. Jim, we've talked about a lot, we've covered a lot, we've spoken and focused on angels. I think we would have failed in our mission if we didn't take these last few moments and share probably the most important thing there is to share, and that is how our listeners can come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Would you take a moment and do that?
I'd be pleased to. You know, Pastor, I think we all come to a point when we realize the plan we had for our life has not worked. And it came to me, went through a divorce, had a catastrophic event in my life, and I just can remember being dazed. I'll guarantee there's someone tonight that is in that situation. He's got a career issue. He's got a personal, interpersonal relationship issue, things are not working out, and I would pray this moment that the Holy Spirit would speak to his heart, her heart. And just remember, this is on our website, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not about what you do, what you didn't do, what you're going to do. It's what Jesus did that saves us. And he goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you are in that position, simply say, God, I ask for forgiveness and mercy. Please forgive me. He doesn't make you grovel. That's what I would do. He forgives you instantly, then he does something that you and I cannot do, He forgets your sin and puts it as far from him as the east is from the west, and you will be saved. You cannot lose your salvation. So it's stepping out in faith, accepting Jesus as your Savior, God's Son. When you do that, it's instantaneous. He begins to live in your heart, and you can never, ever lose your salvation. You cannot do anything and say, oh, I've got to go get saved again. No. Once and forever, stepping out in faith and not being ashamed, we said it earlier, not being ashamed to accept Jesus Christ, and you will be saved forever. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. I think that's just wonderful. One of the important things, I think sometimes people do fall into the trap and think the enemy will try to cause you to doubt. Remember, one thing about being saved is the devil cannot get you to hell at that point. So the only thing he can hope to do is to destroy your effectiveness. If he can get you to publicly be engaged in something that causes a problem, that's one way. But another way is simply to rely on your ignorance. And I don't say that as an insult. I say it as meaning you don't know yet what you don't know. You haven't read the scriptures enough yet to find out and sat under good teaching yet enough. One of the things we find out is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities or powers. I like this part especially. Nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. And so the devil would try to tell you that, oh, you messed up, so you're not saved anymore. Or, you know, you're not perfect. How could you really be saved? Well, the important thing to remember is it is not you that saves you any more than Jim or I who would save you. It is the very Son of God who saved you. It was His shed blood for you. It's the fact that He went to the cross and rose again for you. So it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so realize the reason you are saved and remain saved is because you are trusting for your eternal life the finished work of Jesus Christ. We refer to it as the finished work for the simple reason there's not anything else that He has to do. He made a perfect offering with His own flesh when He went to the cross because He had lived a life without sin. That is what it took. Someone who had never known sin to make the ultimate sacrifice. He did that for us. You know, there was a song some years ago, powerful song people love and enjoy. You know, it said, you know, He took my place. I should have been on the cross. I should have gone on there. Well, I understand the emotion of the song, but understand this. If you or I had been the ones on that cross, it wouldn't have had the effect. It had to be an offering where there had never been sin. And that's only to be found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So again, I thank you all for joining us tonight. I thank you especially if you have prayed and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust you'll be joining us again next week as we continue our study, as we look at the chief angel of the Bible. And Jim, I thank you. I don't say it often enough. For your faithfulness in studying, being prepared, and trying to put God first in your life, and faithfully being with us in these broadcasts each and every week. So thank you for your kindness.
You're welcome, Pastor, and thank you for teaching us. I actually learned something tonight. Thank you for that.
Well, all right, and we'll try to improve on our preceding weeks, apparently, based on that. But in any event, I thank you all for joining us wherever you're from. Thank you for being a part of Ask the Pastor Now. And again, I trust you'll join us again next week as we continue our study.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.